Good morning, River Run Church. Oh, you're more awake. And a big good morning to those of us who are watching us from home and are still part of this fellowship. It really is my delight and honor to be here with you again. And I say again because Nairobi Chapel and River Run have a special connection and bond. I don't know how many of you remember our worship team being up on this stage, and we got you to dance. We need to come back again. And we've had the special privilege of your team and members of this congregation visiting with us in Nairobi and beginning and seeing God through our eyes and lenses and context. And it's my conversation today as I continue our conversation from last week about making poverty personal. And that poverty is not necessarily material. It's some of us are poor in spirit, or poor emotionally, or poor relationally, and that God is asking for us to see how that can be changed by stepping out of our comfort zones into the world next door. So what is your world next door? And I want to appreciate just what the last year and a half has been for all of us, that somehow at a global level, on a global platform, we became one big humanity that was affected by this one virus. It just seemed to play havoc everywhere you went. And things shut down, and schools didn't happen, and work stopped happening, and we couldn't go anywhere without masks, and it was true anywhere around the world that we went. And for the first time, I had a deep appreciation about how connected we are as the world. And this time last year, I didn't even imagine that travel was going to happen. And so it was very special to come into America and smell cinnamon and pumpkin and know I'm in the right place this time of year. I bring you greetings from your family and brothers and sisters in Nairobi and at Nairobi Chapel. We always have a special love for you and what is happening here. We celebrate what God is doing through you and the communities around you and your intentionality to love Jesus passionately and to sacrifice and to do what needs to be done so that you would allow yourselves to grow less and for Jesus to grow more. It is what he asks for us to do. This morning, I want to challenge all of us to continue changing our perspective about what the world next door looks like, to begin to shift our lenses, to begin to question some things we think about the others. Because for a long time as the world, it has always been us versus them. And I think our education system, our orientation around social connections is always about us versus them. My one son is a soccer fan, and he, God bless him, he thinks he's going to play for the English Premier Club, like Chelsea. And being good parents, we're always encouraging him and telling him he's good. But we all know, I mean, really. But it has allowed for us just to have a special appreciation about how connected that is, that the things that happen here reverberate, come to an end, to our end. Things that happen all across, you know, the other side of the world also affect us, and that somehow we are more connected than we imagine. And so this morning, the question is, what are some of the things that we need to begin to debunk, to demystify, to question, to ask for clarity from the others, just so we can appreciate that God has invited us to be bold in stepping into the world next door. So let me tell you three interesting facts I found out about Florida. I don't know how true that is, but they can sort of color you different if you're coming to visit somebody in Florida. So three things. One is that it is illegal. Now, they say this is a fact. And then Google says many things are facts, but we don't know. That it is illegal to sing while wearing swimwear in public. Did you know that in Florida, it is illegal for an unmarried woman to skydive on Sundays? I wonder where these came from. And that your state constitution allows for pregnant pigs not to be confined in cages. So if these are things I truly believed about you guys, I would be looking at you very different right now. At the end of the last millennium, Christianity history printed 100 things that have changed the evangelical church in the last 2,000 years. The only mention of Africa in that article, 100 amazing facts about the global church, was that Britain abolished slave trade in Africa. That was the only informative thing that granted Africa a mention. However, at the beginning of the 20th century, it was estimated that the African church had 10 million converts. At the end of that century, 100 years later, the African church was perceived to have over 360 million converts. That somehow through God's grace and the missional mind of our brothers and sisters in the Northern Hemisphere, God's word had found root in the continent of Africa, and that the people of Africa had come to know who Jesus was, and that something was happening on that continent. However, in Kenya right now, my country, they say that about 80% of our population is Christian. But that's cultural. It's a cultural statement. It's the kind of thing that, you know, I go to church or I am Christian because I'm not Muslim or I'm not Hindu. But actually, out of that 80%, 34 to 37% of that population are considered avid, committed Jesus followers. That number of 34% is bigger than all the evangelicals in Europe today. I don't know if you know that the largest congregations in some of the big cities in Europe, in London, in Kiev, in Moscow, in Zurich, are actually led by Africans. And well, in the beginning of the 1900s, 75% of Christendom actually resided in the Northern Hemisphere. It's currently considered that 65% of Christians are in the global south, in Latin America and in Asia and Africa. Now, here's some interesting facts. Remember, we're trying to debunk what is true and what is mythical to allow for us to step into the world next door. I want to show you a map about on the continent of Africa. I don't know how many of you know that Africa is actually 4 times the size of the United States. They didn't teach us that in geography. And that the countries of the USA, China, India, Eastern Europe, parts of China, the UK, France, Germany, Switzerland, the Netherlands, Belgium, Portugal, Spain, can all fit in Africa. I don't know how many of you realize how wealthy the continent of Africa is, and that 40% of the world's hydroelectric supply, half of the world's gold, half of the world's diamonds, 90% of the world's cobalt, 70% of the world's cocoa, 60% of the world's coffee, 50% of palm oil is from the continent of Africa. And we have enormous tourism potential and wildlife and agricultural land, vast land. But thirdly, did you know that Africa is going to give the world the next 1 billion people? That while the populations are declining in China and India, Africa is considered a rapidly growing continent. And that this is significant in terms of economies and in terms of what the world power scale will look like. And then there's a great paradox of this continent that is Africa, that is abundantly blessed and yet somehow sits in steaming squalor and in poverty and brokenness and depravity and chaos because of corruption and greed and oppression and impunity and the things that somehow seem to define us as a continent and as a people. That the default thinking of the continent of Africa is a place that is broken. And it is very hard to change the lenses and see Africa in this way. So when we say, as people in the Southern Hemisphere, that we want to be in relationship with our brothers and sisters in the Northern Hemisphere, there are certain things that we need to debunk and to look at, particularly when it comes to relationships. listen to what Dr. Mark Knoll, who's a professor of history in the University of Notre Dame, wrote a couple of years back from a paper called The New Shape of Wild Christianity. He said, this past Sunday, it is possible that there are more Christian believers in the country of China than all of so-called Christian Europe. That there were more evangelical, there were more Episcopalian Christians attending church in the countries of Kenya, Uganda, Tanzania, and South Africa alone than in Britain, in Canada, and the United States combined. That the single country of Nigeria has more Episcopal Christians than in England and Europe and America combined. And that there were more Presbyterians in the country of Ghana this last Sunday than there were in Scotland, where Presbyterianism originated from. So against that growing trend of the church somehow moving to the global south, what does it mean when it comes to our relationships? It seems that the church in the southern hemisphere is growing by numbers, by faith growth, by how we are engaging even our brokenness against who God is and his grace for us, that perhaps we can begin to shift and invite one another to hear each other differently, more than we have in the last years of getting together. When the churches in the Northern Hemisphere say that we are in relationship or in partnership, it usually, just out of your cultural default and how you do things in a very specific ways. One of my best places to visit when I come to the U.S. is Home Depot or Lowe's. Americans seem to resolve problems before we even know it's a problem. And I'm always going there. The latest one has been, have you seen the tap that's over your stove now? That you can put in you literally pull the faucet and put it in your pot. And then, it's on over your stove. Why didn't we think about that before? I just love that. And just the joy of seeing the solutions that people from the Western Hemisphere bring into any problem, it has served us well. But one of the things that has been a downside to that is that it is very easy to come and solve problems without listening to the other people. The Southern Hemisphere cultures are shame cultures. And one of the things that we don't do very well is speak out and speak for ourselves. Because relationships are primary. They are more important than the person themselves. And so when you come to us and we are sitting together in relationship, from a Southern Hemisphere perspective, I want to see you as a family member. I want to see you as one who belongs to us. And so because of that, this relationship is long-term. It's about honor, it's about commitment, it's about eating together, it's about spending time together. Before we talk business, let's get to know one another and how your children are, and did you leave them well, and who's unwell, can we pray for them? Whereas the Western context comes with the desire to solve the issues. We have timelines, we have goals, we have strategies, we have exit plans, we have succession plans, and there's been a dichotomy and a break in those relationships just because of the differences that are brought to the table. How can we serve the world next door by listening well, by asking well, by engaging better? If not, our conversations will always be frustrating because one culture is task-oriented and one culture is relational, then we will never have a place where we are meeting in the middle. There will always be a dichotomy and a difference in how we engage with one another. And typically, on a mission level, these partnerships, from one end, one partner sees the other, or one relationship sees the other person as being incompetent, where on the other side, this partner and this relationship sees the other person as being bossy and controlling. How do we, as the body of Christ, as the global church, come together in koinonia? In fellowship, in one, how can we live as humanity and how can we make it personal? I want for us to read a scripture that begins to answer that for us. where Paul handles this not from a relationship perspective or from a transactional perspective, although he was good at both worlds, but gives us a different way of dealing with one another across the global space and together how we can affirm and love on one another as a body of Christ. If we can go to 1 Corinthians 12, it will be on the screen right now. I'll quickly read it, and then I'll read it from a different context so we can understand this together. 1 Corinthians 12:14 says, "Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many parts. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' it should not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, if they were all an ear, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put together the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern with each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it, and if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it." This particular part of scripture, Paul gives us a different paradigm by which we must and should relate with one another across our different cultural context, our different lenses, our different experiences, so that the body of Christ will thrive and be healthy and do what it is God has always intended for it to do. So let me allow me to read that same passage of scripture from that context. So now the body is not made up of one part, but many. And the American church should, if the American church should say, "Because I'm not African, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the Australian church should say, "Because I'm not Asian, I don't belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body was German, where would the sense of joy and laughter be? Are those people with German heritage laughing? If the whole body were African, where would the sense of time and order be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And the African church cannot say, "Because I'm all grown up, I don't need you." And the European church cannot say to the Asian church, "I don't need you." On the contrary, the Asian parts that seem to be weak and indispensable, and the African parts that we think are less honorable, should be treated with special honor. And the Latin American parts that seem unpresentable are treated with special modesty, where the big presentable church parts, like the big American church, might need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Because if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part is honored with it. When we look at this through that lens of what is different is something we should celebrate about each other. What is unaffirmed should be something that we must take into consideration and affirm. And for us to be equals and partners and in relationship, we have to take on this paradigm that Paul celebrates, while he celebrates the familial paradigm and celebrates a business transaction paradigm. Those don't serve us well against what he's talking about. And usually this passage of scripture is used to is usually about the spiritual gifts that are in the local church. But it also serves to teach and tell us what is happening in the global body of Christ. Paul is calling us from this passage of scripture to something deeper and richer and bolder, but certainly a little harder than just defaulting into family settings or defaulting into business settings. And he's calling us to identify each organ in the global body and affirm its unique role in the body of Christ and celebrate it. It calls for us to begin to ask, what are we? And how can I affirm the other parts of the body that are allowing for me to thrive and to be as rich and to experience life in the way that I am right now? And this paradigm is one of functioning as the body of Christ, where one part is suffering, we are hurting everywhere. If one part of this body is rejoicing, we are rejoicing. And I always give the analogy of a paper cut. You know how you get a little paper cut and every part of your body just goes into shock? That should be what the body of Christ does. When a part of the body of Christ is suffering, when the Japanese church is going through crisis or the Indian church is going through persecution, we should be feeling reverberations through the body of Christ, enough for us to say, what can we do? Because part of us is in pain. And how can we serve one another in the context that is this body of Christ? There are three principles from this part of the scripture that I want for us to share. And the one is this, that we have been called as a global body of Christ to be interdependent, not independent. The purpose usually in our lives when we are pursuing maturity is that you'd be independent. I have an 18-year-old son, and one of our conversations is, okay, you're going to college and you'll be independent, and your days of depending on us are coming to an end. And somehow that has been the paradigm by which we live, even when we are in fellowship or trying to be in fellowship with each other. But this part and passage of scripture talks about the fact that even in our maturity and growth, as the body of Christ, we are called to be interdependent. Because the liver cannot say to the rest of the body, oh, wait, I'm all grown up now. I am thriving. I don't need you. And it's time for me to exit. Because that would truly be a sign of sickness and of death. The mature, healthy body consists of about 78 different organs working in harmony, all interdependent on each other for the well-being of the body. And so when one part is dying or atrophying, you will feel it. It will affect the rest of the body, and that is the body of Christ. The only cells that behave like free radicals and begin to grow on their own code and want to be independent are actually called cancerous cells, and they eventually will kill the body. As the body of Christ, we have been called to depend on one another. And I think generally, from what has been historical about missions and our connections as a body of Christ, it is very clear that the generosity of the American church has served to allow missions to happen across the world. You are a generous people. You are resourceful in how you do things. And the question to you this morning is, as you are giving to the body of Christ, what are you receiving in turn? Do you know what you need from your brothers and sisters across the globe, in the other parts of the world? Because you cannot be independent, or you will cause the body of Christ to die. River Run needs the other local churches here in order that God would use you even more as the body of Christ. We need you as you need us, because then we'll be able to thrive and grow from the different places and from our change in perspective. Debunking facts. When you come to my world, you're able to see God at work in a way you can't or really are not able to experience here. When I come to your world, I'm able to experience God's miracles in your context in a way that fuels my faith in a particular way. But it calls for me to recognize that I am dependent on you as much as you are dependent on me. But the second truth is this, that there must be reciprocity. The fact is that every organ in the body that we, just your own body, always gives and receives. It has to receive in order to thrive. The lung contributes oxygen to the organs. The kidneys clean out toxins. The stomach digests the energy that needs for the raw material for the heart to circulate and to beat. Every part gives to another, and every part receives from the other. And this is what is called reciprocity. It is a give, it is a receive. And this is huge when it comes to how we are in relationship as the global body of Christ. That we need to always remember that it is about receiving as much as it is about giving. Because out of that context, if it's not in that space, then there will always be power differential and dependency and unhealthy relationships and not what God has intended for us to experience with one another in koinonia and in fellowship. It is a huge implication when you're always, always, always giving, but are not getting back in turn. And one of the things we need to remember as we think about this from the global perspective, that it will never always be about an apple for an apple or an orange for an orange. Maybe it will be an orange for a goat. And that's okay, because it allows for us to affirm one another and to see how important each part is for the well-being of the global body. But the third is this, that we need to pursue an attitude of honor. Because we understand very little about each other's cultures, I need to come into this context and keep asking questions. I will never be fully American or understand it fully, but I want to hear how you're experiencing God in your world and context. I would love to invite you into my world, that you would ask questions so that you can see God at work in my world too. But it calls for us to come with an attitude of humility, where I'm fully aware that I will never be at the same level as you understand your cultural situation in the same way that you wouldn't. You will always be an outsider in mine. But how beautiful if we begin to understand each other. Now, I don't know how many of you know where your pituitary gland is. Okay, anyone know? So I ask people to touch it. Just touch it and see if you can find it. It's a little gland at the base of your brain. Very little. None of us think about its pituitary when we wake up in the morning. None of us think, oh, it needs some sunscreen, or is it hydrated, or I need vitamins for my pituitary gland. It is so inconsequential, but so important in your well-being. It gives us 10 to 12 essential hormones that we need for our well-being and for our body to function well. It's actually called the master endocrine gland. And God said, and Paul says in verse 22 that the parts that are weak and indispensable are those that we should honor the most. Because, for example, I don't know how many of us think about the Japanese church as important to this global body of Christ. It is a small bit of the church. I don't know how many of us have researched the Japanese church. They're amazing home churches that are growing and going on in that context. That we should celebrate the Japanese church and what God is doing in their world amidst the difficulties of their cultural situations. Or even ask, what is going on in the Indian church? That in the midst of persecution, it's one of the fastest growing evangelical churches around the world. And God is calling for us to celebrate what is going on in the places that seem sort of indispensable and not grand. Because when we do that, we affirm that our body, this body is healthy. And this body must be interdependent of each other. And what is happening there needs to be something that concerns me. because it really, really is the world next door. So we must celebrate. But it calls for us to remember that we are interdependent, that we need to have reciprocity, and our attitude as we engage with the global body of Christ needs to be one of humility and of a desire to honor. Picture God as a diamond, one where as the light bounces off of it, it has all these different colors. And it's very easy for me to say, oh, I think this diamond is red. Look at it. It has all this red and orange hues. The color of this diamond is suddenly red, brilliant red, and no other color. And somebody else on the other side of the diamond would say, oh, I don't think so. I'm seeing blues and greens and turquoises and all those different colors that are now called fruit colors. And we'd have this big debate about what you're seeing, and no, it should be red, no, it should be blue. But what this passage of scripture calls for us to do is to say, oh, hold on a minute. Maybe I should come out to your side and see this angle that you're seeing. Whether it be a theological stand that I am not certain I understand because culturally I have interpreted it differently. Or whether it be how you relate with others around you. I want to understand how you do that because our relationships are a little different. Or maybe it is a place for me to learn how to love God differently because I am beginning to see him from a different angle. Church, there is so much to learn about being part of the global body of Christ. And this Thanksgiving, as you sit at your table and are giving your recount for what you're grateful for in the last year, maybe you should invite somebody from a world that is not your own. Somebody who is different from you, from a different world from you, that you would ask questions of them, that you get to hear who they are, and that you get to understand their world. That shalom and koinonia would be around your table as you begin to see, oh, that's something I never thought about in the context of loving others. Or culturally, I never thought that that is something I should be doing when I am meeting somebody else. There's honor that comes from eye contact, for example, that in my culture I don't have. Perhaps in your small group, you could adopt a country where there is persecution or where you want to hear what God is doing in another part of the world that is the body of Christ. And that you would ask in the coming days and into the coming new year, what are some of the spaces I need to get into as one and a member of the body of Christ that is breaking God's heart? Where are the places that I need God to break my heart for so that the king of my heart would be one who reigns to change me, that I would be part of changing humanity and making the brokenness around me be healed through the shalom grace of our Lord? I'm going to invite the worship team to celebrate this time in reflection as we ask the King of our hearts to come and break us for the things that break him.